I remember the year was 1992, and I had just started watching basketball, and Michael Jordan had, and the Chicago Bulls had just won their first championship. I'm going somewhere, trust me. They had just beaten the mighty Lakers, Magic Johnson's Showtime Lakers. But before the season started, Magic Johnson had to give a press conference. And he gave a press conference telling people that he had actually contracted the HIV virus. And Magic Johnson was the first ever high-profile person that I knew who outwardly admitted that they had HIV. And that was during a time where we were not sure what it was. We knew it was bad. But the idea is that he found out through a regular physical for his sports team. He was getting ready to prepare for the season. They do a routine check, and they said, this is an abnormality. But before that moment, Magic Johnson played basketball at a high level. He lived to the fullest. He was sick, but he did not know it. And that is the impetus and the inspiration for the sermon today. Sometimes people walk around and they are spiritually sick and do not know it. Now, on the surface, everything seems to be wonderful. Life is good. God is good. They are enjoying life and health and prosperity and all these things. But at the core of them, something is missing. Now, people say, Richard, you always preach about the inside. You always preach about psychology. You always preach about emotions and mental health. And yes, I do, because I know what Jesus knows and what Jesus is going to tell us today. And that's simply that transformation begins on the inside. Now, if you have Instagram, you can see reels and reels of people who have turned their outward body into something desirable, whether it is through exercise or plastic surgery. There's always somebody showing the physical manifestations of something, but transformation truly begins on the inside. What are you talking about, Richard? Here we go. Have you ever seen The Walking Dead? No. Yeah, it's probably not the crowd for The Walking Dead. but The Walking Dead is a post-apocalyptic show, and half of the show is full people walking like this. It's a post-apocalyptic show about the end of the world, and they are walking dead. People who are literally dead, but somehow alive. My premise today is too many people walk around like that way spiritually. That sometimes we just continue to go through life, and the appearances on the outside convey that everything is fine, but deep down there's something missing. Which leads us to our subject for today. You've been in church, most of y'all, for a long time, so you know that tax collectors are some of the most despised people in the land, right? But conversely, they're also some of the richest people in the land. So there's a whole group of people that don't like Matthew, but he really, truly doesn't care. Why doesn't he care? Because he's rich, he's powerful, and he has authority over them. I don't like the IRS, but I certainly have to pay them all the time. Don't you? And the IRS doesn't really care about our own personal financial situations, and neither did Matthew. You don't have to like me, but you are going to pay me. And Matthew lived a life where he was faithful to his duty. And he was always making sure that he got what he needed from the Israelites. So on the outside, he had wealth, he had power, he had esteem and privilege. Hi, everybody. But again, something's missing. What's missing, you ask? Scripture doesn't say. But we know that at the same time Matthew was dealing with these thoughts and the wealth and the power, he has an encounter with Jesus. He hears of Jesus' reputation. Jesus is the great teacher from Galilee who's going around and transforming lives and healing the sick and restoring the broken. And all it takes is two words for Matthew to come and realize that maybe, even though on the outside he's fine, there's something missing on the inside. And those two words are the same words that we heard in our lives that led us to this point in this sanctuary right now. And those two words are follow me. For Jesus to come and say, follow me, and for him to literally get up from his post means that there was something missing in his life. And maybe he didn't know what it was, but he knew who could fill that void. To be spiritually sick means that even though things may appear wonderful on the outside, there's a void, and a void that only Jesus can fill. Now, I have a personal saying that I say to myself whenever I get selfish. I can be selfish. Show of hands, anybody else want to volunteer the selfishness? I'm kidding. This is not confession time, I'm not a priest. But when I get selfish, I say that I have the disease of me, which means that at this moment, my priority is myself. That the only thing that I'm concerned about in my life is myself. Which means when others need something from me, outside of my work, my friends, or other people, I probably don't have time for you. And what I never realized until recently is the disease of me festers. And it begins with just getting over that no threshold. Have you ever said no to somebody? Actually, better yet, do you remember the first time you said no to somebody? Oh. Well, I remember the first time I ever said no, because I never wanted to say no to people. I was always a people pleaser. Sure, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. The first time I said no, I wanted to cry. Because I was like, oh my God, that doesn't feel good. But now, I got no problem saying no. I love to say no. I want people to ask me stuff just so I can say no. But then that's when the disease of me creeps up. And then I'm walking around and I think that everything is okay. But the reality is there's something missing in my spiritual life when I have the disease of me and suddenly my neighbor is secondary and not the priority in my life. Matthew's illness was wealth and power mattered more than other people. His status in life mattered more than other people. Getting the job done mattered more than other people. He was spiritually sick and he needed to shift. So what happens? He comes into contact with not only a physician, but the great physician, Jesus Christ. And the cure for the disease of me, the cure for being spiritually sick, is the tape. What do I mean by that? I gotta come down, sorry. I just don't like being up top anymore. Have you ever asked yourself, why the table? Why is the table the symbol of Christianity? Right? Not a synagogue, not a mountain where all these wonderful things happened, not a river where Jesus always preached. Why the table? It's because the table is the most unifying element in human history. The table has the power to bring diverse groups of people together in love and in fellowship to be fed. That's why the table is the symbol. And the truth of the matter is, if the synagogue, if the temple was the center of Christianity, you and I wouldn't even be invited. Because the Jews would make sure that we wouldn't go in there. I mean, let's be honest, it's sacred ground to them. And non-believers, non-Jews are not welcome. So the idea is when we see the table, when Jesus goes to the upper room, when Jesus reclines with Matthew, It's because he knows that every table is an opportunity for ministry. And what he knows even further than that is you can confine Christianity and spirituality in a building that looks like this. But if the center of Christianity is a table, that means that Christian love happens in your home. Christian love can happen at a library. Christian love can happen in a restaurant. Every table is an opportunity for ministry. That's why Jesus doesn't glorify a building. So you and I, every time we're at a table, whether it's the dinner table at home, whether it's the conference room table at work, whether it's your classroom table, there's an opportunity for you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to be the light. And how does Jesus show this? Let's talk about what happens actually in the scripture. In the English Standard Version of the scripture, it says that Jesus was not just sitting at the table, but Jesus was reclining at the table. And if you recline in your home, you know that that's your most vulnerable state. So Jesus is sharing time and a meal with this sick person. And what he does is Jesus gives him his authentic self. Jesus is usually ministering to people and saving souls and touching people, spitting in the dirt and making blind people see. But hardly ever do we find Jesus at a time of relaxation. When Jesus reclines, he's relaxing. So he's showing Matthew, this is me, the real me, the comfortable me. And at this table, you can be your authentic, comfortable, vulnerable self. So you can kick back. You can have muddy feet. You can burp if you have to. You know why? Because I'm comfortable here. And in this space, this is a no judgment zone. And that no judgment zone, that opportunity to be our authentic self, to be loved by Christ, to be called by Christ and comforted by Christ, is the seed that leads to the transformation of the person to which this gospel is named after. So again, spiritually sick, something missing, has an encounter with Christ, gets invited to a safe space, a place where we can be ourselves and we can be loved without judgment, and transformation happens. That's the beauty of the table. But this happens at your house. I've been gone since Wednesday. I was a whole bunch of places. I got home yesterday and my wonderful wife cooked a wonderful dinner and we sat around the table. And my kids said some of the weirdest stuff that I've ever heard them say. Stuff that, if you have little kids, or if you're around little kids, and they just start talking like they know stuff, and you're just like, what are you talking? But that's what happened last night. But you know what? It was the most beautiful sound. Because I was surrounded by love. And I was surrounded by people who accepted me for who I am. Even my wife, even my faults. When we gather together for FRF, and we talk with one another, and we get to know each other. Frank makes wine! Frank, what's the weird stuff that you made wine out of? Mustard or something? What'd you make wine out of? Jalapenos! Frank makes jalapeno wine. I didn't even know there was jalapeno wine. But in that moment, Frank showed us who he is. And while we were shocked, we loved him and accepted him for it. At Betty's memorial, I got to sit and meet a whole bunch of people I didn't even know. People who knew about the glory days of this church before I even got here. The table is unifying. And further than that, the table of the Lord takes people from being the scourge and the pariah of society to making them the guest of honor. Now, I have invited people into my house, and when people are the guest of honor, they get the best seat, they get the biggest piece of chicken, they get waited on hand and foot because they're special and because the table and a guest at the table, a guest of honor, gets to have the privilege of being loved and treated better than they usually are. And that's what happened to Matthew. The Pharisees thought he was no good. The Pharisees confused being sick for being unworthy. So when we look outside at people who this community thinks is unworthy, we want to push them away from the table. But Jesus is saying, change your perspective. It's not that they're unworthy, it's that they're sick. And there's a big, big difference between the two, right? Unworthy is Richard, who, try as he might, will never be worthy of heaven without the grace of God. Sick is somebody putting a whole bunch of people in a bus, sending them somewhere else for a political ploy. That's sick. Amen. Difference. Unworthy, sick. But guess what? Even the unworthy person, the sick person, the sinner, the Pharisee, are still invited to the table. Peter betrayed Jesus, y'all. Imagine if your best friend, imagine if your sister betrayed you, Ava. Jesus knew, foreknew, and Peter was still here. Judas was here. The very one who set him up. But even Judas was welcome at the table. All the other ones fell away, hid, ran. But they were still invited, flaws and all. And not only invited, but served. Jesus serves them in Holy Communion. Unworthy as they may be, sick as they may be, because to Christ, all he sees is that we're beautiful. We're beautiful and we're special. And by his stripes, we're healed. So we are worthy. So just as the table in Port-au-Prince is getting ready to serve communion with people who don't even have electricity 24 hours a day, same way in Brazil, we're all guests of honor at this table because the host loves us like no other. So as we celebrate World Communion Sunday, as you think about all the places in the Eastern time zone who are about to gather, as Sanford and Julie are about to lead us in communion, think about what we share. We are all sinners saved by grace. And though sometimes we don't necessarily want to open our table to others, something in the Spirit compels us to do so. So see every table this week as an opportunity for ministry. Your boss gets on your nerves at the conference room table. One of the children gets on your nerves in the school classroom. It's an opportunity for ministry. One of your teachers gets on your nerves. It's an opportunity for ministry. We're going to gather around a virtual conference table at 6 o'clock. It's an opportunity for ministry. When you go to the restaurant and you see those loud people talking and drinking, it's an opportunity for ministry. The symbol of Christianity is not the church, it's the table, a table. So I hope that you see that everywhere you go, it's an opportunity for ministry there. And see how God can take somebody who's the outcast and make them special, because that's what he did for us on the cross. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, you invite us to your table. Jesus, you wash our hands and you wash our feet. You serve us before you serve yourself. That's the salvific work of the cross. That you loved us as guests around your table so much that you were willing to die for our comfort. So we glorify you today for the sacrifice that you made. And we thank you for the tables that you have given us. Lord, if we think for a second, we can picture our dining room table right now, or our kitchen table. We could picture the table at our favorite restaurant, or the table that we sit at, or the desk that we sit at school or work. That's the mission field. Wherever a table would be, as often as you gather to do this in remembrance of me. It's more than just bread and juice. It's sacrificial love. Wherever sacrificial love occurs at any table, you are in the midst. So use us, God. Use us to the child who comes from a broken home like Richard came from. Use us in the restaurant when we see somebody eating by themselves, so maybe we can stop by and say a hello or a God bless you. Use us at any and every table we sit to be a blessing, because that's what you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your favor. And thank you for healing our sin-sick souls. We love you. And we honor you and we thank you for all you do and all you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.